He is a blessing to us. This is his third time coming up for Voice of God Conference. He pastors in Goodyear, Arizona. And so I think he's a little cool with the rain and clouds. But it's kind of refreshing when you live in the desert to come into these things.
Yes.
He has been just providing a buffet of God's word that is just tremendous. And so, as I mentioned earlier, we're going to have CDs available, and you can hear the teachings if you miss them. But we don't want to take any more time. We want to invite Pastor Chad Budlong to come up.
All right. Oh, yes. And I am disappointed because this was the last morning that I get to wake up and be cold. I'm going to go back to near hell tonight. But no, this has been really great and refreshing just getting to know you. Forgive me. I know probably almost everybody that I've come up to in the foyer and I've said, Dale? And they said, no, Greg. Greg? No, Dale. I'm trying to get everybody's names, and so I just feel like this is so special to be in your church family. I know I've said it already, but just let me say it again, that this is not common, that a church would have this dynamism and the life that you have here. And there's, you know, we credit the Lord, and of course it's the move of God's Spirit, but God's Spirit also prepares, you know, us, you, and says, I'm going to bring these people together for something that doesn't happen everywhere else. Most churches don't have the dynamism you have. I mean, I love our church, and I think God's moving there, but there's some things you have that I want us to have at our church that we don't have right now. You know, and I'm not talking about building physical things. I'm talking about things in the Spirit. And so what an honor it is to be with you and to learn from you. And I honor the way that Jesus has brought together in harmony the elite, and I don't say this sheepishly, the elite level of leadership that is provided here. You have elite leaders. Of course, from your senior pastors to the other leaders in this church, there is an elite touch and an anointing from God in your leadership, but as well to a very powerful congregation. You love the Lord. You have a hunger for Him. And it is so obvious and evident, and I'm just again telling you, this doesn't happen everywhere. So thank God that God's brought us here, huh? And He's doing this here. I'm just honored to have been a part of it with you. Of course, the Lord would have spoken this weekend whether I was here or not, because His presence is here, but it has been a privilege for me to be able to be with you. And I just want to finish, you know, we built on each study that we've gone through throughout the weekend. We built every one of them upon each other, and I'm going to just add one more little angle to this today to just hopefully encourage you in the love of God. I love how the Holy Spirit has steered the song selection every time we've been together. It seemed like every song we were singing about the love of God. And I'm like, you know, somebody must be following the Spirit of God here. And that's the truth. What great worship leaders and ministers you have. So let's go over in our Bibles to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. I want to illustrate an interesting contrast between John and Peter this morning that I know for years I didn't catch in the scripture, but I think it's very intentionally put in there by John himself. There appears to have been a slight rivalry that goes kind of on the undertone, particularly in John's writing, between John and Peter. I'm not saying they were at odds with each other, but you know, even brothers in the Lord can, you know, kind of rib each other a little bit. And I think that if what we're going to see here is John is actually at points ribbing Peter a bit in his writings, but there's actually some insights for us in that because, of course, the Holy Spirit is inspiring what he's writing. Here in Luke chapter 3, let's take a look at verse 21. Let's go on down to 21. It says, one day when the crowds were being baptized, Jesus himself was baptized. And as he was praying, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit, in bodily form, descended on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, you are my dearly loved Son. and you bring me great joy. You are my dearly loved son. Now, you know that we began talking on Friday night about the fact that, at least I believe, that the greatest need and desire of the human heart and soul is to know that you're pleasing to God, to know that God is pleased with you. And therefore, it's not a mistake that as Jesus is fulfilling all righteousness here and doing what he was supposed to do, that God in the form of the Holy Spirit comes down, they hear the voice of the Father, and he says, you're my dearly loved son. Because everybody needs to hear that. Everybody, whether they know it or not, everyone longs to hear God the Father say, I love you. I adore you. You are the apple of my eye. Everyone. I mean, who among us, when we had our earthly father, if hopefully we did, if you didn't, I want to remind you that you have a heavenly father who will do this for you. But when our earthly father would turn to us and say, you know what, you make me proud. Who among us wouldn't in that moment just feel a sense of security like, my dad loves me. Can't nobody mess with me. Right? And my kids do the same thing that all kids do. They go to school and they tell me afterward, they come home, they say, hey, Dad, some kid said that his dad can beat you up. I said, no, my dad can beat your dad up. I told my kids, don't tell them that anymore. Don't go into that anymore. Because I don't think I can. But, you know, you just get that sense of security from your dad's love. And there is all fears washed away, right? Perfect love casts out fear. And the perfect love of the Father, that's where perfect love comes from. He wants all of us to know that we're pleasing. And so we've been talking about what it is to truly obey God. You can go back through the teachings. We're not going to go through it this morning. But we've been talking about how to know that you truly are fully obedient. And you should know that you're fully obedient. Those of you that have been going through this with us, remember that test. Are you able to check your heart this morning and to know with confidence that despite the fact that I have mess ups and slip ups, and all of us do, despite that fact, I am fully pleasing to the Lord. And I'm even fully obedient to the Lord because Jesus redefined obedience. You need that confidence. Because a healed soul and a healed heart is the only source out of which love can flow. If we're not healed and we're not experiencing that healing, then we perpetuate hurt. You've heard that saying before, hurt people, hurt people. And that also gives us compassion to people who are hurting us. That's why Jesus said, love your enemies. Because the fact of the matter is they're hurting inside. And if you can actually not pity them, but learn to have compassion toward them and to have some empathy and a lot of times sympathy as well, then we can actually love them when they hurt us because they're grieving. But we need to have that healing, and that healing ultimately comes down to knowing that the Lord loves you. And here the Father pronounces over his son these, look at these key words. You are my dearly loved son. You're my dearly loved son. Now, with that said, go take a look at chapter 4 here. Just go on down just a little bit, and let's start at verse 1. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. And he was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Now this temptation is coming in, right here in the wilderness. Jesus ate nothing all that time. Dude. The longest fast I've done, related to the number 40, is maybe 40 hours. 40 days. You know, they talk about being hangry. And the enemy looks for the right opportunities to tempt us. Now, Jesus was sinless and perfect. He didn't give in to these temptations, of course. But the enemy's looking for when we're weak, when he assumes that we're weak. And so be smart about that. Eat. Even if it's just a Snickers. Right? And other things, too. We need to receive ministry. But he was tempted by the devil 40 days. Jesus ate nothing all that time, became very hungry. Verse 3, notice this. Then the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God. If you are the Son of God. Now, we understand that he's trying to question Jesus' deity. That's one part of this. But I just don't think it's a mistake that we were just a few verses, just you know, before this ancestral listing here in chapter 3, just a few verses before this chapter 4, it was recorded that when the Father spoke this over his son, he said, you're my dearly loved son. You're my dearly loved son. And now when Satan is coming and talking about his stature with God, he leaves some of those key words out. I believe there is something key for Satan's work in our lives, for him to corrupt what God would have for us, to get us to no longer focus on God's love for us, to get us to forget how much he loves us, to get us to not focus on it whatsoever. If you're taking notes, write this down. From this verse, I believe that we can say temptation is most effective. Temptation is most effective when God's love goes unaccounted for. Temptation is most effective when God's love goes unaccounted for. Temptation is most effective when God's love goes unaccounted for. Because, again, I'm proposing that the enemy intentionally does not want there to be a remembrance of those words, dearly loved. And he doesn't want you to remember that you're dearly loved. That's why there is this constant battle going on in our heads over, well, am I really pleasing? Am I really, like, I'm obedient? Nah. And that's that battlefield of the mind. And that's the enemy attacking us. But if you're going to stay strong, even as we said yesterday, we said that God wants to give us strength to overcome temptation, sinful habits, so that holiness, which is the fruit of our obedience is faith in Christ, and then the fruit of our obedience is holiness. Holiness comes forward when you continue to stay focused on the fact that God loves me, I am pleasing to him, I am obedient through my faith in Christ. And that's the only work God's asked of me, John 6:29, is to believe in the one that he sent, right? And stay focused on God's love that way. As soon as Satan can take your eyes off of that, and we said that prayer is key because prayer helps us to keep our eyes on Christ and not on myself. As long as I'm looking at me, I'm in trouble. As long as I'm promoting me, as long as I'm emphasizing my strength, every time we emphasize our own strength and not the goodness and the love of God, we're in trouble. We're in serious trouble. And this is what I began to learn as God transformed my life, again, even as a pastor, that when Christianity is more so to us an opportunity for self-affirmation, because we have to catch that we all of us are tempted to get infatuated with the notion of performing. And Christianity can very easily be converted into a chance for me to have my own pseudo platform of performance before the world and before people. And people pat me on the back when I do. And people say, boy, that's a really good person because of what he does. That guy really loves the Lord because of what he does. And we find that this can be a great platform for self-affirmation, and that is not what Christianity was supposed to be about. Christianity is supposed to be promoting the greatness of Jesus Christ, and I get the benefit because of what he did, right? Bible says we're more than conquerors. Doesn't it say that? Romans chapter 8. By the way, I found out you're going through Romans last night. I didn't know that. That's awesome. You must have some good pastors. But Paul says we're more than conquerors. You know what being more than a conqueror is? So this guy goes and he's a professional boxer. And he's got a big fight. He goes and it's a big old long fight. He gets beat up and stuff. But at the end, he knocks the guy out. And so he's bleeding and his eyes are swollen. Can't barely open his eyes. But they hold his hands up and he's the champion, conqueror of the ring. And he goes to the locker room, changes. And as he walks out of the gym, they give him this big old check for his win. I mean, big, nice winnings and whatnot. And he walks out of there, the paid conqueror of the ring. And he's feeling good, champ, and got his check, walks in the house, and he gives that check to his wife. He's a conqueror, and she's more than a conqueror. Because she didn't have to take one punch. She just received the benefit and the blessing. That's what Christianity is about. Christianity is not about how well I fight. It's how well Jesus has fought for me. And all I do is enjoy the blessing. And so he says, well, that's kind of me. Hey, don't comment on that. That's how God set it up. God said, I want you just to enjoy my love and to be blessed in that manner. So what when we're converting Christianity into a way to platform myself and my performance, we need to repent. We really, but not even just repent because you're so bad. I mean, yeah, it's bad, but we need to repent because you're hurting yourself. You're missing out on the power of this. And this was, I believe, one of the lessons that Peter had to learn. And that's what I'm going to show you a little bit about here. Now, Peter, as you'll recall, at the Last Supper, the text tells us that when Jesus was saying, I'm going to, you know, suffer and die, Peter said, no, Lord, no, Lord. And he said, we'll all die with you, right alongside of you, before you, you know, before anything of that, any of that happens, I'll go with you wherever. And rather than being focused on Jesus' love for him, he was boasting in his love for the Lord. Now here's the rub. That doesn't seem like that bad of a thing to do. Well, what's wrong with saying I love the Lord? There's nothing innately wrong with it, except what's going on in our heart potentially when we say it. That I'm bragging more about how much I love God than I am boasting in his love for me. And I had to learn at one point in time, it's more important to make it a pattern in our lives to boast about God's love to us than it is to boast about our love for him. In fact, it's really not right for us to boast about our love for him at all. I'm not boasting in myself whatsoever. I'm boasting in the Lord. And so I learned that in worship, you know, it's natural and there's nothing wrong with us telling the Lord, Lord, I love you. That's good to say, Lord, we love you. But I also learned it's good for me to begin to say in worship and when I'm really trying to glorify him, and Lord, you love me with a love that I don't even comprehend. How much you love me, and to say those words, and to just continually let that flow. You love me so much. And that was transformative for me, because Peter, we learn that when he was there boasting in his love for the Lord, Jesus said, he prophesied at first, he said, first of all, Peter, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Peter's like, what? And then when the rooster's crowing later that day, Peter's turning around going, oh, I did it. I did that thing. Because he's focused on his love for the Lord more, or boasting in that, rather than boasting in God's love for him. But then there's John, who throughout his gospel continually refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. I mean, it's kind of like, that's kind of arrogant. No, it's not. John learned, it's not about my identity. It's not about what I'm doing. It's about the fact that God's loved me this much, and he focused on it, even calling himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. And the scripture notates a distinct difference between Peter and John. And I want to bring some of those out. Let's go over to the book of John. John chapter 13 to get started. Now, I know some folks might be thinking, you great theological minds might be thinking, Chad, you're saying not to boast in our love for the Lord, but Jesus himself said in Matthew 22 that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. That's true. But then John said over in 1 John chapter 4, he said, we love, the literal Greek text reads, we love God and other people because he first loved us. So it's still all about his great love. And then Paul says in Ephesians 3, he says, that you may know the love of Christ. He says that this is the fundamental, I believe it's Ephesians 3:19, it's the fundamental essence of your experience in the Lord, that you would know the love of Christ, not that we would know the love for Christ. He didn't write that. Of course, it's good to have love for Christ, but it's not about how well you love the Lord. It's about how well he loves you. And staying focused on that will, of course, cause us to love others and to love the Lord. But that's just a natural fruit of this faith in his love. And so let's take a look at the differences here that are noted. And of course, this is kind of biased, but it's inspired of the Holy Spirit. It's biased, I say, because it was written by John himself. But he's contrasting, I believe, intentionally himself and Peter. Notice starting in verse 21. John 13 to 21, Jesus was deeply troubled and exclaimed, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at each other, wondering who could he mean. And the disciple that Jesus loved, verse 23, was sitting next to Jesus at the table. And then in verse 24, Simon Peter motioned to him, the disciple that Jesus loved, John. Peter motioned to John, and he said, who's he talking about? Who's he talking about? So he turns to John. Who do you think Jesus is saying is going to betray him, right? And then it says in verse 25, that disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved, leaned over to Jesus and asked, Lord, who is it? I don't think that this is a mistake, that the Bible is saying when you're prone to emphasize your love or to boast in your love more than the Lord's love for you, there's a natural distance that we feel between ourselves and God. We'll feel a distance. Here, Peter is afraid to ask Jesus himself. He feels more comfortable going through John. Whereas John, who was emphasizing and boasting in Jesus' love for him, John just turns right to the Lord. Not afraid, not uncomfortable. Lord, who is it? But Peter has to go through John. I think that does happen, that when I'm trying to boast in what I've done, I naturally feel inferior. The only way you're going to feel close to God is to get past this inability to just accept his grace. To just accept, yes, you've made mistakes. Yes, we make mistakes. And we're not saying that's okay, but we've learned now God's plan to overcome them. It's not for us to effort stronger in the flesh. It's for us to keep our eyes on Jesus and have a supernatural transformation happen. But to keep my eyes on Jesus, I need to boast in his love for me more than I boast in my love for him. Some people feel like, and some of them come out of other religions, they feel like I need a pastor to get close to God. And I'm not saying that pastors play a key role. Jesus gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And so pastors play a key role. But you do not need some minister to get to God. You're not a second-class citizen. You don't have Holy Spirit Junior. You are yourself loved by the Lord. Peter should have learned. You're loved by the Lord just as much as John is. But he wasn't boasting in that. I want you to begin to challenge yourself to even think of yourself as the disciple whom Jesus loves. And to boast in the Lord's love so that you don't feel such a distance. Now, this wasn't the only time that John did this. Look at chapter 19. John 19. John 19. And scroll on down to verse 25. Praise the Lord. John 19, verse 25 says, standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary, wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Okay, so Jesus is being crucified, and these folks were there at the cross. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple that he loved, Jesus said to her, dear woman, here's your son. And he said to this disciple, here's your mother. And from then on, this disciple took her into his home. That is a great privilege. We shouldn't deify Mary, but that was a great privilege to be given the assignment to now care for Jesus' mother. You know, that widows need to be cared for. They need to be taken care of. They took care of your booty when we were babies, right? And so we need to take care of them when they're in need of such care. And so Jesus is saying, well, of course, he loved his mother. He knew that after his resurrection that he would ascend. And so he's saying, you're now going to care for my mom. And the disciple whom Jesus loved, I believe, again, because he's emphasizing and boasting in Jesus' love for him, he's right there at the cross, ready to be given any assignment Jesus has for him. And where's Peter? He's off weeping bitterly. We're not trying to condemn Peter. It's kind of easy to get on his case. But he has now had that prophecy come to pass. The roosters crowed, and the Bible says he went off weeping bitterly. And you know, while there's nothing wrong with needing to grieve sometimes and we should repent, most of the time when we're constantly trying to get back caught up with the Lord because we've stumbled again and I've been focused on myself and trying to do this in the energy of the flesh, and I'm taking all this time to be restored, and it's not wrong to be restored, but when I'm constantly in that cycle of always having fallen and broken, I'm missing the opportunities to serve the Lord that He wants to give to me. And there comes a point where it's time to be done with that cycle. And it's going to take learning what John had learned. You know what? I can't get it all right. And I make mistakes. I'm not saying it's fine to sin. We've already covered that. But we need to start emphasizing the Lord's love for us, boasting in that, and get past this cycle and be available to the Lord for ministry. And I know sometimes folks in church will kind of feel like, you know, nobody ever asked me to do nothing or whatnot. Well, are you generally in a position to be asked? I find that the folks that the Lord, when we're in prayer, at least at our church and the ministries I've been a part of, when we're in prayer about different opportunities for ministry, the Lord just calls folks that most people wouldn't have figured. They're just humbly serving, diligently serving, just volunteering wherever you need me, because really it makes sense that leaders need to trust the hearts of those that they entrust responsibility to. We need to know that someone's not going to be given a responsibility to lead and then tear the whole church apart, right? We need to see that trust. So we're looking for folks that are just humbly serving, loving the Lord, yes, but, you know, just focused on God's goodness for them, and then they're used for ministry. They're available to be used. So we need to boast in God's love for us more so than our love for Him in order to be given ministry opportunities. Look at chapter 20. John chapter 20. I like this one. Verse 1, later Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. And this is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there. Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, Nathanael, from Cana of Galilee, sons of Zebedee, two other disciples. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. We'll come too, they all said. So they went out in the boat and they caught nothing all night. So it's back to normal for the disciples, right? Verse 4, at dawn Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who it was. But Jesus was there. He called out, fellows, have you caught any fish? Almost like he knows, right? Have you caught any fish? No, they replied. Verse 6, then he said, throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll get some. So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then, verse 7, the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. The disciple that Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, who did he hear it from? He heard it from John. When he heard that it was the Lord, put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work. You can just hear the rivalry between these two guys, right? John just has to put that in there, doesn't he? jumped into the water and headed to shore. But I want you to see here the revelation power that flows when we focus upon the Lord. When we focus upon the Lord. The revelation power here. That it says that when no one else knew that it was the Lord, John knew. And John was the first to know. John was the first to know. And so that revelation power will flow as you boast in the Lord's love for you, not your love for the Lord. I jumped ahead one there. That's chapter 21. Let's go back to chapter 20. And I'll actually read from that one now. Chapter 20, verse 1. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, they've taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him. Now watch this, verse 3. Peter and the other disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved, started out for the tomb. Verse 4, they were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter. And reached the tomb first. I love that. You see, there's something here, but see, the Holy Spirit, I think, is using this to say, see, there's greater potential. There's, in fact, that blessing that is detailed in Deuteronomy 28, you become the head and not the tail. You're going to find a supernatural point of propulsion in your life if you'll begin to boast in the Lord's love for you more than you boast in your love for Him. Again, it's good to love the Lord, but we love Him because He first loved us. And I want to boast in and be strong in that fact. All right, let's finish this. John chapter 21, one more time, and I am going to 21. Notice verse 19 says, Jesus, well, let's back this up and catch this context. You know that this is where Jesus is encouraging Peter to feed his sheep. Verse 18, I tell you the truth, when you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you'll stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to let him know what kind of death he would glorify God. By what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told Peter, follow me. Right? And that's good. But the Lord is having to emphasize this to Peter again and teaching Peter about his perspectives and what he wants him to do, because he's still trying to help Peter know it's not about you boasting in you. It's not about you being impressed with yourself at all or trying to make yourself be impressed with yourself or others. It's about emphasizing Jesus' love for you. So he's saying, follow me. Now, ultimately, I believe holiness, following the Lord, is a fruit of our obedience. And our obedience is to keep our eyes on Jesus and to take it off ourselves. Peter was still having to learn this, I believe. And so Jesus is trying to get him there, and he has to say to him still at this time, follow me. But there's a place that we can be with the Lord in his love. I think we were singing about that this morning. Want to be in that? No place I'd rather be than here in your love. Hey, I remembered that one. That's good. And I thought when we were singing that, that's it. There's a place that we can be in the Lord, and I believe that it has to do with boasting in his love and not ours. There's a place we can be at the Lord where we don't even have to be told to follow. And that's proven right here, because he goes on in verse 20 and says, Peter turned around and saw behind them the disciple Jesus loved. John was already following. He was already walking with the Lord. I believe because his focus, unlike Peter's at this time, his focus was on the Lord's love for him. The temptation is for us to treat Christianity as some pious competition, whether within ourselves or with other people, and may we stop that immediately. This is not about how good you are. I'm not saying that sin's okay. I keep reiterating that because I don't want that to be perceived in what I'm saying. Sin is an issue, but the only way we're going to conquer sin is if we learn this principle of emphasizing and boasting in his love, firstly. The Lord loves you immensely. And that's why, you know, let's take a look at that as we finish Ephesians chapter 3. That keeps coming up in my heart because it's so vital. And I'm about to let you go. But Ephesians chapter 3, this summarizes it wonderfully. Verse 14. When I think of all this, Paul says, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. And I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Look at that right there. That his Spirit would give you strength. We would be empowered from something supernatural beyond us. It's the Spirit's inside of us, of course, but it's not my strength. Verse 17. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love. Our confidence is rooted in God's love for me. Not my love for him. Do I love him? Oh, I love him. Yeah. But I don't want to be like Peter saying, Lord, I'll love you to death, and find the rooster crowing just hours later. No, my roots, my confidence grow down into his love for me and keep you strong. You want to be strong in the Lord? Boast in his love for you. Boast continually in his love for you, not your love for him. And may you have the power to understand. Again, Peter had revelation knowledge, or John had revelation knowledge that Peter didn't. John could tell, that's the Lord, when nobody else could. And then everybody else caught up with John. May you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, Interesting comment. How wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love is. Boasting in His great love. And verse 19, may you experience the love of Christ. And he's writing to believers. May you, believers, experience more and more the love of Christ. Love for Christ is a great thing. For Christ, good. But it's natural that we would love the Lord ourselves when we focus on His love for us. I realize that I'm saying it over and over again, but it's because we have barriers and obstructions that have to get blown out of the way. We keep thinking this is about my love for Him. No, it's not about, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. But remember that Jesus was summarizing the Mosaic Law. Right? And He came to change the essence of obedience and disobedience. And He's saying here, may you know the love of Christ, the love of Christ, though it's too great to understand fully, then you will be made complete, overcoming sinful habits, walking in His provision, walking in His goodness, and with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. My goodness, that is such a great promise. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. As you focus on His love for you, boast in His love. Man, I am loved by God. Man, I'm super loved by Jesus. Do you know I'm the disciple that Jesus loves? And you know, well, is that saying that like He doesn't love other people? No. We're all favorite of God. That means we're all God's favorite. You're God's favorite, and you're God's favorite, and you're God's favorite, and I'm God's favorite. Right? We're all favorite of God. We're the body of Christ. But boast in how much He loves you and watch the supernatural touch of God move in mighty ways in your life. Thank the Lord. What a privilege this has been to be with you. Thank you for having me. I'm going to continually agree with you. I'm excited to see the growth and the mighty things that are happening here. May you blow out more walls and continue reaching people for Jesus. I'm humbled by your pastors. I submit everything that I've shared this weekend. I submit that to their authority. And please listen to them and honor them. If they, after I'm gone, they say, hey, don't listen to those tapes. You know, then don't. You listen to what they say. But they are my friends. And they are wonderful examples of leadership in my life. I thank God for them. Let me just pray for all of us together. And I'd like to just pray a blessing on your pastors today, too. Jesus, thank you for pastors Carlos and Pam. The elite leadership that they present and the touch of God, your touch upon them is so evident. And I love as well, Lord, that they do not present themselves in some manner of pretension, making themselves look like something that they're not. I thank you that they are the exact same person on and off the platform, at the church campus and not at the church campus. They're the same people because they are authentic and they are loyal to you. I pray that you would multiply their reach and their influence, for many in this area and even beyond need to be influenced by your presence through this power couple. We pray that every blessing that can be extended to them would be. Bless them immeasurably. Pour out great provision, joy, and peace upon them. For they are the pastors whom you love. So pour out great blessing. And do the same with this wonderful congregation. May all of us continually grow closer to you by coming to know you more. Open our eyes to understand, open the eyes of our understanding that we might know the hope of our calling and what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints and the light. Thank you, Lord, that you're continually causing this congregation to not just play church, but to shake the world. You're using this church to shake this community and this entire world, to plant churches, to influence culture. The Spirit of God is vibrant here. May this place continue to have explosive influence here and abroad. And may you get all the glory. We boast in your love for us. We thank you that you call us pleasing. We thank you that you call us obedient. We don't deserve it, but it's your undeserved privilege that we stand in today. And we boast in your great love for us, and we honor that love. In the name of Jesus. Can we honor the Lord? Let's all stand, and can we just take